Father and our God, we have come to meet with you, and we know that you are here to meet with us. Almighty God, let us not leave this place the same way we came. Whatever our challenges, Lord, we know that you sent your word and you healed them of their diseases. Father, send the word today and heal us, Almighty and Everlasting God, of the diseases of uncertainty, of the diseases of hopelessness, of the diseases, Almighty and Everlasting God, of trusting in the arm of flesh. Whatever the ailments are, Father, speak a word that will break every barrier, that will dissipate every cloud and every darkness, and cause your light to come through to us. Shine your light upon our hearts today, and let us know definitely that we have met with you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Let's be seated, please, in the wonderful presence of God. And as we sit down, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. As we continue to learn lessons from the making of the gold calf. Last week we learned the lessons of wrong perception and how many of us have come into God's presence and missed what He has for us. By the grace of God, I'm sure we've learned our lessons well. Henceforth, we will never be in the presence of God and miss what He has for us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Exodus 32. I'll just read a few verses there. 1-6. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break up the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, This be thy God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We had, of course, introduced the subject, the making of the gold calf. And we had seen how Israel were unable to wait for Moses to come down from the mount. And they began to conceive in their hearts to make for themselves a god. And you know, when we read scriptures like this, we look at them and say, such horrible people. How can they so soon forget the God that rescued them? And yet, we are no different. Very soon, we lose heart. And we begin to create alternatives. As it were, gods. If you please, gold cows. And we have quite a number of them to meet us at the point of every need that we have. This was the case of the children of Israel. We had said last week that they had a wrong perception. They couldn't see what God was doing. And so they made up their minds that the only option was to go ahead and make a gold calf. But as we look deeper, the reason for their wrong conception was because, or perception rather, was because Moses delayed to come down. The Bible tells us that Moses delayed to come down. There was a delay in Moses coming down. There are many of us who have developed an attitude of impatience because of delays. And that's why this morning I want to challenge us with a message I've titled, Keep Hope Alive. Keep Hope Alive. We're so impatient with God, we're so impatient about the things of God, that we go on about creating for ourselves alternatives. And as long as there's an alternative to God, that alternative can rightly be said to be a gold calf. In Genesis chapter 16, fact, if you read it from 15, the story of Abraham, God had assured him that he was going to have a son. At that time, he was 75 years old. He probably looked at the circumstance and said, well, 75 is not bad. After all, in those days, they lived up to 300, 200 years. And so 75 must have been young. And then, 10 years later, it was about 85, 86, thereabout. So 10, 11 years later, his wife must have said to him, sir, I know that God spoke to you. I don't have any doubt about that. I know that God said he will do this, he will do this, he will do that. I don't have any doubt about that. But has it occurred to you that there's a possibility that God is going to use Hagar to bring forth this promised child? Because, I mean, I've never taken in before. I mean, if I'd had miscarriages, we can understand that. I've never taken in before. I'm barren. I've visited some of your servants who are good in the curious art of discovering what happens in the internals of a woman, and they have told me for sure that I'm barren. So I'm sure Hagar must be God's answer to the problem. After all, she didn't come with us from Ur of the Chaldeans. We acquired her in Egypt. She doesn't know much about us. So I think we can try with her. And there won't be too much of it. There's no familiarity yet. Of course, she's my mate. Go in into her. And let's have a gold calf. And he did. And out came Ishmael. You better believe it. Today, Middle East has not known peace. Because one man and his wife couldn't wait for God. The Ishmaelites on the one hand, and the Israelites on the other hand. They continue in their feud. And that feud is never going to end until the Prince of Peace himself comes. And any man, you know, I laugh. Every successive American president has one of his major agenda is to bring peace to the Middle East. I guarantee you, the day you find the man who brings peace to the Middle East, you have found the Antichrist. There is no human being that can bring peace to the Middle East. They are going to live that way. That is what God has said. God said concerning Ishmael, he said, don't worry, he will be a great man. Every man's hand will be where? On his own neck. And his own hand will be on every man's neck. That is Ishmael. There is nothing you are going to do about that. No technology, no politics. They have all tried and they have all failed. The ones who seemed to succeed, and I can reel them for you, Anwar Sadat. What's the other man's name? Yitzhak Rabin. They were all assassinated. Because it's not possible for a man who is not the Antichrist to bring peace to the Middle East. Praise the name of the Lord. It was a result of impatience that Ishmael came for. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, 1 Samuel 13, it's another story which many of us may not be too familiar with. And so I will take some time and read a few portions of that scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I read from verse 5. But let me give you a background. When Saul was going to be made king, Samuel had told Saul some things. He had given him, he had foretold some things to him. He had mentioned to him that they were going to gather at Gilgal to fight against the Philistines. And he said, but before you fight against the Philistines, just wait. You wait 7 days. I will be coming. When I come, I will make the necessary sacrifices. And then you can go and fight. That's the story. Now in verse 5. The Bible says that the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth Aven. That was an impressive army that the Philistines had. Impressive arsenal. Enough to frighten the daylights out of any human being. I mean, the Bible tells us that in those days, only the Philistines could work metal. In fact, the only thing they could loan to the Jews were hoes and other implements of farming, but never an implement of war. They were the only ones who had them. The Philistines could be compared to the Americans today, who have the most devastating arsenal in the world, and they will not allow any other person to produce it. They come up with all kinds of treaties where they can keep producing theirs, but no other country is to produce it. Like someone said the other day, that when a man has been bitten by a snake, even earthworm will frighten him. So this was the situation at the time. I mean, any man will be afraid. There's no question about that. Verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Now, the Bible says that the majesty of a king is when his troops are with him. But when you have a trembling troop, I don't know how majestic such a king can be. The Bible tells us that the children of Israel had already begun to cross over to the other side of the Jordan. The fight was on this side, and they were going on the other side. Now, quite frankly, I don't know of a king that will not begin to think of an alternative. In verse 8, it says, and he turned, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. I mean, good reasons. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered a burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, who showed up? Samuel showed up. Now, you can imagine how long it takes to make a burnt offering or peace offering. It can't last up to an hour. So all he needed to wait more. He had waited 7 days already. All he needed to wait more is just 1 hour. Let's learn a lesson here today. If you have waited long enough for something, and suddenly something is pushing you to hasten it, be careful. Be very, very careful. Because you may be creating for yourself a gold calf. In verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Cogent reasons. 3 solid reasons that he had. None was his fault. Reason number 1, the people scattered. Reason number 2, Samuel, you didn't come at the time you said. Reason number 3, the Philistines were gathered. But look at what it says in verse 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplications unto the Lord. I forced myself. Who forced him? He forced himself. Can you force yourself to do something that you don't want to do? He made it sound like I didn't want to do it, but I was compelled to do it. Therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Now Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. My brothers, my sisters, no matter how pressed you are, no matter the reasons that you and I can adduce, once God says wait, and you don't wait, it's a breach of his commandment. Impatience has a major problem. It derives from the individual looking at the circumstance confronting him as hopeless. Impatience arises because the man has looked at the situation and has considered the situation hopeless. Is there any hopeless situation with God? The answer is no. But this is what happens to many of us. We sit down within ourselves like Saul, and we begin to gather reasons. The moment you find yourself rationalizing an action before you take it, you're about to do the going count. Because I have discovered one thing with God. There is nothing rational about what God is asking you to do. Absolutely nothing rational about it. It just doesn't make sense. So if you are trying to make sense out of something, you are about to create a gold calf. It's one lesson you need to learn. As long as you know that with God there is no hopeless situation, then hang in there. Hang in there. It doesn't matter how old you are, male or female, and you are not yet married, you are going to get married. That's for sure. It doesn't matter how old you are, male or female, husband and wife, or for how long you have been married, as sure as you are a child of the living God, and the word of God says, and I believe it, that there shall be no barren in the land, I guarantee you there shall be no barren in the land. At the appointed time, God will do what He alone can do. We get excited when we hear people give testimony and we say, wow, that was a miracle. Don't you want to be the one who will give a testimony? Oh, I waited 20 years before I had this baby. Don't you want to be the one doing that? Let somebody else say, well, I've been waiting 15 years, 20. I think we can wait a little longer. Become the motivation to build hope in somebody. Keep hope alive. Does God make good on His promises? That's the question. Because if God does not make good on His promises, then there is no need to keep hope alive. In Acts chapter 2, before we go to Acts, in Acts chapter 1 rather, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, He said, I want you guys to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then after you have been endued with power from on high, you can now go out and you can be witnesses of me. Now, if you do a calculation of the days for Pentecost, which they didn't realize was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. They didn't even know what it was, what day it was. But they did what the Lord said they should do. They waited. From the day that the crucifixion took place to the resurrection were 3 days. And the Bible says that after His resurrection, He was seen and He spoke with His disciples for 40 days. Right? That's 43 days. Pentecost usually takes place 50 days after the Passover, which was the day of the crucifixion. So all the disciples needed to wait for, which they didn't even realize at that time, was how many days? Just 7 days. That was all they had to wait for. And thank God they waited. Because the Bible tells us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, as promised, the Holy Ghost fell. I don't know what your Pentecost is. I don't know what it is that God has promised you or assured you. But I guarantee you one thing. That the Lord Almighty does not need to speak if He doesn't want to. And if He gives you a promise, I guarantee you that that promise will surely come to pass. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
In Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, I like to read that scripture. Because it's a scripture that always challenges me. Every time I'm waiting for something and I'm getting impatient, wanting to rush, I go or recall to mind Genesis 21, 1 and 2. The Bible says, and the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. He visited Sarah how? As He had said. When was it He said this? He said that in Genesis 18, which was basically a confirmation of what He had said in Genesis 15. He made these promises some 25 years before. And all He kept doing every year after that was to repeat the promise. Is there somebody who knows what I'm talking about? Where you are waiting on God for something and you say, well, maybe this man, God will say, relax. That thing I said I will do it. And all you keep hearing is a promise. Until the time that God brings His promise to pass, the only thing you are going to keep hearing from Him is that same promise. He's not going to tell you any other thing. When it is time, He Himself will come and tell you it's almost time. Get ready. The Bible says, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God has spoken to him. Who set the time?
God.
Who knew the set time?
God.
He alone knows the time. He alone knows the set time. In fact, when the Lord was talking to his disciples about the Holy Ghost coming, they asked him, they said, "Sir, are you about to come and restore Israel now?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times that the Lord, the Father himself, has appointed. Let's not become, what do you call them now? Astrologers, gazing into the future, wanting to predict what you cannot predict." I think it was in 1987 or 88, thereabout, one believer who worked in NASA, having looked at the constellations and the way they were gathering, began to churn out documents on the internet that Christ was returning in 1988. He was certain. Then 1988 came and passed, and he said, "Oh, I missed the calculation by 1 year. It's 1989. Alas, it is 2009 now. And he hasn't come yet. Why? Because only the Father knows the time. If you find a man who says he knows when Christ is coming, you have found a false prophet. It's very easy to identify false prophets. Very, very easy. And then the Bible tells us about Joseph's dreams. The dreams that God gave to Joseph of how he was going to be a great person. From the moment he began to narrate his dreams, his life began to go down. His brothers hated him. He narrated the second dream, they hated him the more, and began to plot his death. One day, the father sent him to go and meet his brothers and bring back word. Little did he know that God was planning a big surprise for him. When he got there, his brothers had concluded how they were going to kill him. But you see, it wasn't time for him to die yet. And God made sure that they couldn't kill him. And then God made sure that the Midianites were coming. They came, they picked him up. It was only the Midianites who were going to Egypt, not the ones going any other place. They got to Egypt, and God arranged Potiphar to come and pick him up. You see, it was important that Joseph spent time in Potiphar's home. It was also important because Potiphar had a wife who couldn't keep her skirts down. And they needed Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, to tempt Joseph. And they needed Joseph to be able to say no, so that he can be imprisoned. Because there's a minister of Pharaoh coming into that prison. You don't know what God has planned. If you begin to try to reason it out, it doesn't make sense. How in the world could Joseph have realized that the dreams he dreamt in Canaan were going to take place where? In Egypt. Egypt was like the United States, the center of the world. Egypt was the world power at the time. How could a mere Canaanite become the prime minister of the world in Egypt? It was inconceivable. And that was the plan. And he didn't know how it was going to happen. He couldn't even have been able to guess it. But at the right time, it happened. Because he continued to live as God wanted him to be. Many of us, if we are unable to keep hope alive, what do you think would have happened? The temptation of Potiphar's wife was enough to keep us in Potiphar's home forever. That's all that we needed. The anger of our brothers was enough to make us repudiate the dream and say, okay, I didn't have a dream. Let's forget it. I think it was a nightmare. It wasn't a dream. Let's just cancel it. It didn't happen. So many things would have happened. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 12. Proverbs 13 verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. The Bible says that the expectation of the righteous shall not be. I'm happy you can complete it. Did it ever say that the expectation of the righteous shall be deferred? Shall be delayed? Say, shall never be cut off. The problem is you just don't know the time. That's all. And God has decided to keep that one in his pocket. Because that again is a test of your faith. Do you trust him enough to wait for his own time, which he knows about? And this is the crux that we are going to, this is where we are going to this scripture. Hope deferred. It says when we perceive, because hope is never truly, real hope is never deferred. It's an expectation and it comes to pass. We are the ones who perceive that it's been delayed. So when a person perceives that what he's expecting is taking long in coming, what happens to his heart? It becomes sick. Have you seen a man with a sick brain? What do we call him? What do we call a man with a sick brain? He says he's a lunatic. He says he's a madman. When you see a man whose heart is sick, that he can do anything. He does the most irrational things. He does the things that is what happened to Israel. Because their hope, their own hope, was deferred. Their heart became sick. To the point that they could make a calf and say, this is the one who brought us out. That's a sick heart. It's a sick heart that creates an alternative and says, this is the Lord's doing and it is good in our sight. It's a sick heart that does that. It's a sick heart that cannot wait for God and turns around and does something that by the time you look at it, you ask, how could a human being, a believer, have done that? But quite frankly, we also would probably have done that if we were in that person's shoes. The question is, how do we keep hope alive? Because that's what is important here. Hope must be kept alive. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 1 so that we can get a completeness. But where we are going to is verse 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are justified by faith, what do we have? As long as you stay in that state of your justification, your heart cannot palpitate. The moment your heart begins to palpitate, the Bible has a solution to that. It tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing. The moment anxiety comes, what do? It says, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And God, the God of peace, will cause peace to come into your heart and garrison it and guard your heart. What is happening at that point when you get anxious is that your heart has been opened up to all kinds of things coming in. So as you pray, the first thing that happens is that you flush out those things that cause anxiety. And once it's out, peace comes and guards it. So that such things don't enter again. And then your heart is safe. And peace returns to your heart. But the moment you discover that there's a tugging at your heart, God is not going to force you to do what you don't want to do. Remember that. He will not compel you. He doesn't force you. So the moment you begin to feel pressure that you can't breathe, it's not from God. That's what the devil does to you. Even if God wants you to do something by compulsion, there's going to be a peace about it in your heart. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand as a result, and we rejoice in the hope that the glory of God will be revealed. The Bible makes it clear that answers to prayers is for the glory of God. So we always rejoice in the hope that God will be glorified by his answering our requests. Now in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. Tribulation is not supposed to work in patience. It's supposed to work patience in us. The challenges of life, are supposed to walk patience, and are supposed to grind patience into us. Verse 4. And patience, experience, or character. And character, hope. The challenges that you are facing, they are not meant to get you to build a gold calf. They are brought in to build you up in patience, to build you up in character, and to build you up in hope. These three things are the things that God has allowed the tribulation that has come upon you to come upon you for. When Joseph faces challenges from Canaan to Egypt, it was to enable him to be patient. It was to enable him to build character. It was to enable him to continue to be hopeful. But every so often, we lose hope. And in verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed. It's a hope that does not disappoint you, because it's hoping in God. Your expectation is where? In God. Who are you expecting to give you a job? Who are you expecting to give you a wife? Who are you expecting to give you children? Who are you expecting to do the impossible? Who are you expecting to bring you a healing? Who are you expecting to meet you at the very point of your need? If that expectation is not rooted in God, that hope has failed. But if that hope is rooted in God, then you have success. And I'm saying that because I want you to understand that there is no hopeless situation. In John chapter 5, I'm sure we know that story very well. It's the story of a man who was at the pool of Bethesda. This man had waited at that pool for how many years? 38 years. Now, I'm not sure there are many of you who are 38 years old here. But that man sat down at a pool for 38 years. And I'm not sure there's any one of you here who has been waiting on God for something for 38 years. I'm not sure. There was a woman whom we met in San Diego who had been praying for her husband to be born again for 31 years. Eventually, he got born again. After 31 years, but not 38. Let's picture the scenario. I want to translate it in real terms. Let's assume that this man was a teenager when he got into whatever problem he got into. So let's say he was age 18. 38 plus 18 makes him how old? 56 years old. I don't know how many of us are 56 here that you say you can't wait. This man was not saved. He was a stark sinner. Because after the Lord had healed him, what did he say to him? Make sure that you do not sin again, lest a worse thing come upon you. But a sinner who did not have God sat in a place for 38 years. He wasn't feeling hopeless. Otherwise, he would have moved away from that place. He believed that one day it would be his turn to enter into that pool. That man, an unbeliever who did not know God, kept his hope alive because he wanted a healing. How badly do you want something? When the Lord came to him and said to him, do you want to be healed? He was looking at him as, maybe this is the boy who will throw me inside the water. So he was telling him, I have no man. I'm about to write the vacancy. I can see that you are strong. 38 years after, he is hopeful that he will get a man who will throw him in. How long have you waited that you are about to construct, or that you have already gone to construct for yourself a gold calf? And say, this is God. The hand of God is in this thing. Can't you see it? God did not make us to be like other people. I want you to remember that. So sometimes people say to me, but what of those who have this and who have that? Do they have 10 heads? They have one head. But they may not have God. I think it was Chris who told me the story of a young man who was building a church. And he went to some senior men that he believed, senior men of God, and asked for counsel. Two different men that he didn't know. And they gave him one name. By the time he went to see that fellow, He discovered that they had sent him to a native doctor. Do you want to be like them? Do you know what they are doing? Hold on to God. The Bible says that God makes all things how? Beautiful in His time. The Bible says the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow. With the difference between the blessings that come from God and other blessings is that all the blessings may make rich, but the one that comes from God does not add sorrow. You will have joy throughout. Are you still living hopelessly in this world? Let me give you a scripture that will bring you back to have hope. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They were not just dry, they were very dry. If we were archaeologists or bone scientists, we would be able to figure out that they probably were bones that were thousands of years old. Because the Bible says they were very... The Bible doesn't use those adjectives loosely. They use them for a purpose. So that's how bad the situation was. I don't know how bad the situation is, but this one was a horrible situation. It was bad. And he said, as God said unto him, Ezekiel said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Wise answer. Wise answer. When next? Because for many of us, it's not God that is passing us through the valley of dry bones. It's the devil. When next the devil is taking you around that valley, the valley of no marriage. No, the valley is a depression. A lot of us, we just get depressed. And then we begin to walk in the valleys of depression. And it shows you joblessness, is there hope, can't work. It shows you no marriage, not possible. At my age, who's going to look at me? International Harvest Center, I don't even see any men. The few men I see are eligibly married. The other men I see are still young, they are small boys. They are children, they are babies. I don't see any men. You walk in the valley of no child and you say, I'm nudging 50. It's just a matter of time before I'm 55. And still no child. And the devil shows you. And he says, bring out your wallet. And you bring out your wallet. You open it, say, I've been saving this 50 naira for the past how many days. I've been trekking, just keeping this 50 naira. Is there hope? You will just say to the devil, in fact, Lucifer, you don't know, but that's what you're doing. Say, Lucifer, I agree with you. There's no hope. This man gave the right, the best answer. When next the devil tells you that, you tell him, Lucifer, let me tell you something. You may see it as death, but the God that I serve is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Amen. You may see it as dead, but it is living. And if he starts to challenge you, you say to him, let me tell you something. You made a mistake once. You killed the son of the God of glory. And you thought that he was dead. 3 days after what happened, he arose again. He defeated you on that. And he will continue to defeat you. It's time, my brother, my sister, to talk back at the devil. You don't talk back at God, but you talk back at the devil. I do that. Oh, I do that in many ways. And I see somebody bringing in a negative word, the way I will attack it. There are sometimes some of you don't come to me for counsel. Because I see the negative thing, and instantly I know that to attack it with a soft speech is waste of time. It has to come with a bazooka. And I must give the bazooka. An elderly woman was walking to the bus stop. And her little dog was following her. This was in England. And her little dog was telling the dog, go back home, go back home. And the dog was still wagging his tail and following her, and wagging his tail, following her. And then she was about to climb on the bus, and the bus was like, and the dog ran away. And Smith people were standing by. And Smith said, now that is how to treat the devil. Many of you have been treating the devil with kids' gloves.
Satan, leave me alone. Leave me alone.
Because, quite frankly,
if he could give you the thing,
you wouldn't mind.
You are so badly in need of it. If I try to push him away and he doesn't go and he keeps coming, let's allow him.
After all, he forced himself on me.
Is that true?
Do you know of anybody that can do something by compulsion?
Do you know of anybody?
I don't know.
You know, the day I refused to agree that anybody can be forced
was the day that young teenager stood in the midst of the Tiananmen Square and the armored tanks were heading for him. How many of you remember that scene? I think it was 1980. One small boy, when the soldiers had dispersed everybody, and this small boy stood, and the armored tanks were coming straight at him, and the whole world watched. And president began to pick the phone, and they phoned the president of China. If that boy is smashed by the tanks, we are coming at you. The tanks stopped just as they got to him. That boy kept hope alive. Nobody can force you to do what you don't want to do. It is because you want to do it. That's why you do it. So the next time you try and make an excuse, don't make that excuse again. In fact, it stinks before God. It doesn't hold water at all. Verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of
the word of the Lord.
He didn't say hear the word of Pastor Ray. He didn't say hear the word of the world. He didn't say hear the words that your friends are saying. He said hear the word of the Lord. I believe one thing for sure today, that for as long as you are hoping on something that God has given to you, he also has given you a word. That word will not change. God does not change his word. He is not a man. He doesn't say A today and say B tomorrow. The Bible says his word are yea and amen. Always in Christ Jesus. It's time for believers to stand up and say, this is what the Lord says. It's time for us to say, thus says the Lord. And repeat it. And repeat it. And repeat it. The Bible says, faith cometh by and hearing. I want you to also know that fear comes by hearing. And hearing the words of men. Reading the newspapers. Hearing the word of Satan. That's how fear comes. The minute fear is coming, look for the word of God. And set it against that word that came. It will dissipate. And faith will arise again. And even though you look around, nothing has changed. But hope has been kept alive in you. It is that living hope that is in you that makes you to wait until God comes through. The Bible says, Christ in you is what? The moment your hope begins to shake, you know what you have done? You have expelled Christ from within you. And there's no more hope. What you are walking with is hopeless. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones. There's so much here that I don't want to rush. Can you imagine God saying to someone to speak to very dry bones? Does it make sense to you? I've told you the things that God asks you to do, they don't make sense. God will take you through the valley of your depression and tell you to look at that depression and speak to it. Speak to it. Speak to dry bones. When we were in America, 2005, we had just started the church. We were excited, coming from Jesus' house, believing that the power of God is resident here. And that, I mean, the power of God will just throw people into that place. So we started June 12th. We were about 7, including children. We were excited. It's a good start. The following Sunday, we were 3. The next Sunday, we were 3. The fourth Sunday, we were 2. My wife and myself. Now, how's that for church? And I find myself entering into the valley of depression.
Incidentally, that day I wrote an article in the bulletin, How to Come Against Depression. I picked up the deal again. I said, let me read this article. It's meant for me. And I read there that David encouraged himself in the Lord. I said, I must encourage myself in the Lord. I told my wife that day, let's give our offering. Rapture, gave our offering. We prayed. I said, now let's go to that. There's this apartment block of 1,000 apartments. I said, let's go to that apartment block. I had 1,000 cards in my hand. Climb up and down, climb up and down, climb up and down, and drop cards. I'm keeping this hope alive. Well, it will interest you that the following Sunday, we were three again. And we remained three for 9 months. We kept hope alive. We spoke to empty chairs. We preached to an empty hall. There was one Sunday I got to church. Myself and Mariah, we got to church. The third fellow was not in church. We had praise and worship. We did opening prayer. It was time for the message. I said, well, let's sit down. Let's turn our Bibles to my wife. I said, open your Bible. I am preaching. Open the Bible to so and so. Open the Bible, my friend. Are you not a member of congregation? Open the Bible and preach. Sit down and open the Bible. And as I began to preach, in fact, I had preached like introduction had gone. I had preached about 15 minutes into the message before the third person walked in. I said, well, for a recap, for those of you who are coming late, keep hope alive. The language of faith does not look at the circumstance. The language of faith speaks the language of God. The Bible says that God is he that calleth the things that be not as though they are. He said to Ezekiel, I want you to speak to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God does not give suggestions. He does not give opinions. He gives instructions. He gives commandments, and they must be carried out. They may seem foolish, but except you are ready to be a fool for God, there are certain things that you are waiting on him for that you will not get. God is waiting for people who will be fools for him. You are looking at one of them. I will not allow myself to be a fool for another man. But for God, I'm ready to be a fool. Because I've discovered one thing. When I'm a fool for God, God will be a fool for me. And when God is a fool for me, that's when people begin to ask, what did he do that God is doing this for him? I became a fool for God. And God did some things that men considered foolish on my behalf. Ezekiel was being a fool for God by speaking to dry bones. How can you be speaking to bones? Do they have ears? But you don't know what God has made. Do you know what God has made? Do you know what God has made and that has given ears to certain things? Do you know that there are parts of your body that God has given ears to, other than your ears, that you can speak to those parts of your body and they will keep silent? You are fasting, your stomach is making, shut up. We are fasting. Keep quiet. It will respond. Because it's hearing you. It has ears that God has given to it to respond and to listen. You are going for a job interview, and God says to you, I want you to speak concerning that job. You don't act, just begin to speak. No. The Bible, it says there that it says the hand of the Lord was wow. Upon me and carried me out in the spirit. You do it in the spirit, brothers and sisters. You cannot be living in the flesh and keep hope alive. Because flesh will respond to flesh. But spirit responds to spirit. Hope is kept alive only in the spirit. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together. Bone to his bone. Note that the bone to his. There was no mistake. The correct bone went to the correct part. And they were scattered all over. They moved from where they should move.
The Almighty God is going to direct you to where you should be.
Amen.
So that you will meet what you should meet.
Amen.
Sometimes, when you are in the right place, things may not be working well. But it is because the set time has not come. But when the set time has come, everything, all things will work together for your good. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So one part actually worked. It actually worked. Somehow, the flesh came up, Abby. Sinews came up, muscles came, everything came. But the only problem was, there were zombies. The faith and the word that brought them up, that same word will make them live. If you have gotten to the stage where the impossible has suddenly become possible, and it's just one little thing taking you there, then do it. In verse 9 it says, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You don't have to be a prophet to prophesy. To prophesy simply means to speak the word of God to a thing. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy simply means speaking forth the word of God. What I am doing right now, some of you will call it a preaching or a teaching, but it is prophecy. Because it must have impact in your lives. The Lord told me that you are going to be preaching to a number of dry bones, and you are going to prophesy to them. And I'm prophesying to every dry bone here that hopeless situation, that situation you call hopeless, this instant ceases to be hopeless from your lips in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
And I prophesy into your spirit man, not prophesying to your flesh. I prophesy to your spirit man, even at this instant, that everything that had been a cloud to cover where God wants to take you to, those clouds are dissipated now this minute in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And the light of the living God that darkness cannot comprehend is shining through even this moment in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That's why if you're here today and you have lost your peace, you have surrendered your life to Jesus before now, but you have lost your peace, you need to keep hope alive. It's because there's something that you have done that has negated the presence of God in your life. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. If Christ is not in you, you don't have no hope of glory. And because you want that glory, and Christ is not in you, you have a turmoil, a struggle going on in your heart. You are running helter-skelter. You're searching for a meaning in life. And there's only one place that meaning is to be found. It is in Christ Jesus. And if for any reason you are here, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, I want to tell you one thing that you may not understand. Whatever expectations you are building are bound to fail apart from Christ. It was Jesus Christ who eventually gave meaning to the expectation of that man at the pool of Bethesda. If he wasn't there that day, his hope would have been dashed ultimately. But because he came, that man's hope suddenly took on a new meaning, and he was able to live. Are you here today? You've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. There's an opportunity for you to do that. Let's bow our heads. As we bow down our heads, I want you to open up your heart. Open up your mind. And the first thing I want you to do is to speak to God this moment. Oh, maybe you've never really accepted Jesus into your life. this is the time to say to him, I don't know what it takes, but come into my heart. I would like to keep the hopes that I have alive in me. Come into my heart today. Or there's a turmoil going on, there's a struggle in your heart. It's time to say, Lord, come into my heart. Come into my heart. The rest of us, look at your circumstance. Look at your situation again. Take a long look. Like Ezekiel had to take a long look at his circumstance. They were full of bones. Very dry bones. And he received instructions on what to do about them. But first I want to pray for those of you who have asked Jesus to come into their lives. What I want you to do is just lift up your right hand above your head where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Just lift up your right hand. You want Jesus to come into your life today. Just raise up your right hand above your head where I can see the hand. Once I see that hand, you can put it down. I'll pray for you. And that will be it. And then we can go on and do other things. So just lift up your right hand. You want Jesus Christ to come into your life. So lift up your right hand above your head. Do that very quickly so I can pray for you. Very, very quickly so I can pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Almighty God. We give you glory, we give you praise. We worship you, we honor you, we adore you. We magnify you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for stopping us. Particularly those of us who are already in the process of making gold calves. Those of us already making arrangements for alternatives to what you want to bring to us. The very best that you have for us. Thank you, Almighty God. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Thank you, King of Kings. Thank you, Lord of Lords. Let's stand to our feet now. Let's stand to our feet, everyone. Whatever that situation is, you're going to speak to that situation now. You're going to speak to that situation now, the word of God. I don't know what it is that the Lord has said to you before now, but you're going to speak His word to that situation. It may be more than one for you. It may be just one for you. But you're going to prophesy in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you're going to say concerning that thing, even as the Lord directs you. But in case you are not hearing clearly, you just say to that situation, such and such situation, hear the word of God. You shall live and you will not die. If it's a situation that is supposed to die, you say your death has suddenly come and your burial is in planning. Go ahead and begin to speak the word of God now. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead and prophesy. Prophesy to that circumstance. Prophesy to your womb and say you will yet carry children. You will yet carry children. Prophesy and say you are going to be married. You will be married. Prophesy concerning your circumstance. Prophesy concerning your, I say prophesy. You need to open your mouth and prophesy. In the name of Jesus, you speak to that situation and say to that situation, you are not a hopeless case. You are not, they may say you are hopeless, but you are not a hopeless case. You are not a hopeless case. I am hopeful. And I know the Lord that I serve. I know the Lord that I serve. That it is well with me. I know that this shall be it in the name of Jesus. You shall live and you will not die. You shall be whole and you will not be sick. I come against every sickness in my heart. Every sickness of heart. Every sickness of heart. I come against in the name of Jesus. Every sickness of heart. Every sickness of heart. I speak to every situation that is crippled, that you will walk. You will walk in the name of Jesus. You will walk in the name of Jesus. Begin to take on life. Begin to take on life in the name of Jesus. Speak to that situation. Open your mouth and speak to that situation. Whatever that situation is, whatever that circumstance is, speak to that circumstance. Speak to that situation. Speak to that situation. Speak to that situation in the name of Jesus. Confront it today with the very word of God.
Thank you, everlasting Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. Amen. Your bliss, O Lord. Amen. Your bliss, O Lord, in my life, in my life. Amen. Your John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want us to read verses 4 and 5. We're going to pray. I want us to read it aloud. John chapters 1, verses 4 and 5. Can we read together at the count of 2? 1, 2, go.
In him was life.
And the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In him, in who? In Jesus Christ. There is life. In Jesus Christ there is what?
Life.
In Jesus Christ there is what?
Life.
So you are going to raise your voice now and say, Father, every situation, that projects itself as death concerning my life, I prophesy that in Christ Jesus is life. I speak that life to that situation now, and I say to you, receive life in Jesus' name. Begin to speak, begin to speak it, begin to speak it. Begin to speak it. Whatever the situation is, every deadness, receive life now in the name of Jesus. Every spiritual deadness, receive life in the name of Jesus. Every emotional deadness, receive life in the name of Jesus. Every material deadness, receive life in the name of Jesus. Physical deadness, receive life in the name of Jesus. Every part of my body, receive life in the name of Jesus. Every portion of my body, receive life in the name of Jesus. In him was life. 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 In Jesus' name we are praying. I heard something now. I don't know who it applies to. But I heard that there's a matter that has been put in the filing cabinet and has been locked away. You are going to pray now. Say, Father, every situation concerning my life that has been kept in a filing cabinet and locked, be it spiritual, be it emotional, be it material, be it physical, that lock, I break it open, I pull out the file, and I place it on the desk of the Almighty. Go ahead and begin to pray now. Go ahead and begin to pray now. prayer. He says, don't bring the file before him. He's the one who told you where the file was. He says, you treat the file yourself. So I don't know what the situation is. But you are going to pick that file in the spiritual. And say, this file, I begin to open you up now. And every contrary report, I reverse in the name of Jesus. And this file, I speak for the favor of the living God upon you. You know what I'm talking about. I want you to begin to prophesy concerning that file. Go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. I pick this file up. I pick this file up. As I'm opening it, every negative report, I reverse you in the name of Jesus. Every contrary report, I reverse you in the name of Jesus. Every contrary report, I reverse you in the name of Jesus. I speak for the favor of the living God. I speak for the favor of the living God. I speak for the favor of the living God. I speak for the favor of the living God. I speak for the favor of the living God. I speak for the favor of the living God. Concerning somebody's life today, you have been stagnant for so long. Thus says the Lord to you, that file that has been locked away, I bring it out in the name of Jesus. As you go forth, men will not be able to but do you favor in the name of Jesus. You shall be heard and you shall not be tailed. Have made promises and forgotten you, their remembrance of you will come now in the name of Jesus. Because our God is a God that has the hearts of kings and princes in his hands. And he is going to spare those hearts even this second. And many of you receive phone calls. You will receive visitations. You will receive letters. You are going to be called again. God will do you good in Jesus' name. Now the second part of that prayer, it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. You are going to pray now. Say, Father, every mist that has been covering me, I speak to you now. Let the light of God shine through now. Let darkness evaporate. Let darkness disappear.